Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Be here this morning. One thing you might notice about me first thing off is that my preaching style is a little bit different than Pastor Martin's. Some people may think that's a welcome change. Some people might like the old style. But I told the cameraman he's going to have to be on his toes today because I'm a wanderer. I don't like to be glued down to the pulpit. I roam. So he's going to have to watch me. I want to take a few minutes just to share with you what we did within the youth department last week, just to give a praise of testimony and to let you guys know. We had our youth vacation Bible school last week from 7th grade to 12th grade, Monday through Friday, and we had an average of about 30 students out every night. Sometimes I think as high as 39 we had one night. And as far as I know, we had at least two high school students who came forward and committed their life to the Lord, asked Jesus into their heart. So we are very excited about that. They've come to me and asked to talk about baptism, and so we had a lock-in Friday night, and that was crazy in and of itself, to be locked in a room with 40 teenagers overnight. Wow, yeah. But I wanted to thank all the leaders who were a part of that. There were many, many people who put a lot of hours into it. Just to name a few, Terry Young, who really orchestrated the whole thing. Yes, Terry. We had Rita Golnack and her crew, her daughters, with Heather and Danette and Sarah. Yes. And a lot of our leaders had a lot of children, so we packed them all up and we took them to Bobby Joe's house for the night. She watched our kids for us. So it was a good night, and a lot of good things came of that. A lot of students, during one of the messages that we had late at night, they recommitted their lives, or they committed their lives to Christ. So it was a very good week, and a lot of good things are going to be happening because of that. And also, yes, crafts and mission. Jennifer Cunningham helped us with that. A lot of work. We had an obstacle course that was unlike one I've never seen before. It was great. So, yes, that was good. So look forward to more good things coming from our youth department. I praise God for all those who helped us out. I'd like to share a story with you, and if it's one that you may have heard before, and if you've heard it before, bear with me because it's very pertinent to the subject matter to which I'd like to speak today. The story is told of a strip of land up in New England off the seaboard, Connecticut, somewhere along in there, where there were a lot of shipwrecks. The water out there is very tumultuous, and there are a lot of ships that would come through and that wreck, and a lot of people died in these waters. So there was a small community up in, see, I'm already roaming. There's a small community up in the eastern seaboard that decided that they wanted to put together a rescue station. So the people in this small town gathered together, and they rented a small, little, inexpensive building, the best thing that they could find, got some boats, and they would get a little siren, and they would sit out and watch the waters. And when the ship would wreck and people were dying, they would get in their boats, and they would rush out to that area, and they would save these dying people from the shipwreck. So the word got around that more and more people heard about this, and they were going out into more and more storms and rescuing more and more people. And the word spread all throughout New England that, hey, there's this rescue station. So people came from far and wide. And pretty soon they had more people than they had room for in their building. So people donated money, and they got a bigger building, and they got more ships, more sirens, and they were able to save more and more people. Well, it got to a point where they decided when they got their new building, they were going to put in some things for themselves to make it more comfortable for them while they were waiting for the next ship to wreck. And so it happened one night that there was a shipwreck, and the siren went off, and people were falling out into the water, but the people were so comfortable in the rescue station with their new facility, you can see where I'm going with this, that they didn't want to leave the comfort of their rescue station. They stayed there. A few people went out, sure, some of the committed ones, right? And a few lives were saved. But by and large, the people just stayed in the comfort of their clubhouse and didn't go out and rescue anybody. Later on, there became a debate within the clubhouse as to what the existence was of their clubhouse to begin with. And so as the story goes, today there are many, many large clubhouses that dot the eastern seaboard, but very few of the people in these rescue stations are concerned or even interested about rescue operations anymore. And so unfortunately, this story sounds a bit like the modern Christian church. We've got churches sprinkled everywhere, and we get comfortable in the activities and the programs in our church, and we keep to ourselves. We hardly even greet visitors, if we even have any visitors at all. And we're more concerned with our social clubs and our social events and our activities than we are in the life-saving station, being a life-saving station for the spiritually lost. And so the title of my sermon today is Rescue Station or Holy Huddle? Rescue Station or Holy Huddle? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for this opportunity we have together. Thank you for dying on the cross and sacrificing for us. I thank you for what you've meant to us, what you've done for us. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray you would open our minds, open our eyes and our hearts. Lord, as I delicately handle your word today, may you hide me behind your cross of Calvary. May I deliver what you have to say. May it not be me speaking, Lord, but you through me. And may we all leave this building closer to you than we were when we came in. Be with us this day, I ask in your name. Amen. If we're going to be effective Christians, brothers and sisters, if we're going to make sure this church remains a rescue station, today there are three things that I'd like to bring before you that I think we need to check out in our own lives. Three key components that we must adhere to if we are going to remain a rescue station in this community. First, we need to be teaching the Word. We must be teaching the Word. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, if we are going to be teaching the Word, we must do so as a church, as families, and also as individuals. It needs to go all the way down. We need to be involved in teaching people the Bible. Jesus' famous last words, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. I wager to bet that most all of us have heard this verse, probably most of us have it memorized. Jesus tells us to go out and make disciples. And so it says in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so in verse 19, where I want to focus in on is where it says, make disciples. And so in the original Greek language, those two words are one phrase. It's an imperative. It's a command. And the word is mathetousate. Try saying that five times fast. Mathetousate. And so the original word is mathetes, which is translated in our Bibles disciple. But most specifically, it means a student or a pupil. So the verb, the imperative verb, mathetousate, is a noun taken to a verb form. So if we're to disciple people, we are to make disciples. We are to pupil them, to student them. So if a disciple is someone who learns, then we have to make sure that we are teaching. When I was going through college and through seminary, we had a lot of professors that had a lot of letters after their name, a lot of PhD, THD, those types of things. And some of them were a little bit too smart for their own britches. They would come into class and they would... We'd all get around class and they would pontificate. I love saying that word. They would pontificate. So they were so smart, and they would come in and they would share their knowledge with us. And a lot of us would leave class scratching our heads because we'd forgotten more than we learned. We were more confused coming in than when we left. And so to me, that's not what teaching is. Teaching is to make sure that they understand. And that's what we're called to do. Romans chapter 10. Verse 14 and 15. I believe that every one of us who is called a Christian, who God calls his child, has a responsibility to teach others about God. And he's already equipped us to do so. If you are a Christian, God has equipped you to teach others about God. There is a ministry somewhere to which God has called you. And if you're not involved in it already, in this church, in your church, out in the community somewhere, you need to find it. God has given us all talents, all abilities, and we need to use them for the benefit of his kingdom. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." How beautiful. And I'll promise you right now, the last word that my wife would use to describe my foot is beautiful. But the Bible says that we are to go out and spread the gospel, to share it. And I just came from, most of you know, I lived in North Carolina for several years. And so in the South, what they would say is they'd say, "Preacher," that's what they call the pastor, "Preacher." You say, "That's your job." "Yeah, that's your job, preacher. That's what we pay you to do." Right? It says right here, "How shall they preach unless they are sent?" Well, we're sending you. That reminds me of another story. At least once a week, when I'm the Minister of Education, but also I work with the youth, at least once a week when I'm teaching youth group, or I'm going out, I visit the students in between, go to their homes. Lisa and I bake meals, and we bring them to the families, and we share with them, and we counsel them. At least once a week, I'll get a student that says to me something like, so this is all you do? I said, I'm here visiting you because I care about you. This is what God has called me to do. This is my, and I'll use the word, this is my job. And they'll say, that's it? That's all you do? And I said, well, this is what I do. And they say, they'll look at me, and they'll be absolutely sincere. And they'll say, well, what do you do all day? And I just want to pull out my hair, because if they had any idea half the work that we do, Pastor Martin says, people razz him and say he only works one day a week, and he says, yeah, but it's a 60-hour day, right? 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that it's not just my job. It's not just a preacher's job. It's everyone's job. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter was talking to the Christians of what we call the Christians of the dispersion. So the Christian churches were broken up, and they were no longer allowed to share their faith. They were dispersed. They were what became known as the underground church. They were no longer allowed to assemble, so they would sneak around and share their faith secretly. And so Peter is addressing these Christians, and he says, but you, not just preacher, all of you are a chosen generation, and catch this, a royal priesthood. He's talking to all of us. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So my challenge is to you, as I mentioned before, if you've not found that ministry that you can serve in, you need to find it. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. God has a ministry out there, a way that you can teach the Bible. I understand not all of us are Bible scholars, and I don't claim to be a Bible scholar. I understand that all of us are preachers, not all of us are Sunday school teachers. But we all have a mandate, we all have a requirement in our lives to proclaim the good news. Some people might say, but Mike, I just got saved. I don't know the Bible. I don't know what to go out and say. I don't want to embarrass myself. You might say, but you don't know what I've done, Mike. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the life that I lived before I became a Christian. I was talking to one student just this week who got saved, and I was explaining to him that the Bible says as far as the east is from the west, your sins have been forgiven. If you get on the road and you head north and you keep heading north and keep heading north, eventually you're going to be heading south, right? You're going to go over and you're going to be coming down south. But if you go west, you're always going west forever and ever and ever. You'll never go east. God has forgiven our sins. It doesn't matter what you've done. Which is why I am so very thankful for the Celebrate Recovery ministry that we have in our church. I'm so thankful for Brother Joe and Nona and Tom and all the others who are involved in that ministry. Let me tell you something. I'm stuck right here because my family is right here. And I need to share with you that I could have been this far from being in that environment. I grew up, most of you know, I grew up in an environment, I had drugs all around me all the time. I saw it, I smelt it, I lived in it. And were it not for the grace of God, were it not for my grandparents, you know, bringing me out of that, I could have been there. A lot of people there, people make mistakes. And it's people like Joe in your ministry that reach out to those people. People like my granny. I love you, granny. My grandparents who brought me to church and God delivered from that. We need to have compassion. We need to be sharing the gospel with everybody. It doesn't matter if you've come from that background. Brother Joe deals with this all the time. God can turn your life around. God can use you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. There's a ministry out there for you. It doesn't matter if you're patching up holes in the drywall in the youth room. Ask me about that later. Or working with sound. It doesn't matter if you're putting diapers on babies or if you're picking up trash in the fellowship hall. There's a ministry in which you can be involved. There's an opportunity that you can have to spread the gospel and to teach the word. You need to find that opportunity. If we're going to be a rescue station, we need to be teaching the word. Second, we need to be sharing our faith. If we're going to be an active rescue station, then by definition, we must be rescuing, right? And how do we do that? How do we rescue people? Do we do it by sitting on the pews? Do we do it by sitting in Sunday school? By sitting in committee meetings? No. Now please, don't misunderstand me. before I get myself on the unemployment list. I'm glad that you're here sitting in these pews. You need to be here. You need to be in Sunday school. We need committees to govern our body. But it doesn't stop there. It does not stop there. We need to be actively sharing our faith. Book of Jude is the second to the last book in the Bible, right behind Revelation. If you turn with me there, Book of Jude is very small. Be careful, you might miss it. It's only one chapter long. Second to the last book. I'd like to read with you in the Book of Jude, only one chapter, verses 17 through 23. Here Jude shares a message for us that I'd like to share with you. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. We'll talk more about the love of God in just a minute. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And here's where it gets important when we talk about the need to share our faith. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. This is my favorite verse right here, 23. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, you know as well as I do that there's a world out there that without the love of Jesus Christ, they are headed to a literal hell. And I know that that's something that preachers don't like to talk about from the pulpit that often. There's a literal hell that they will burn in for eternity. It tells us right here to pull them out of the fire, hating even the clothes that they're wearing that smell like smoke. We got to pull them out. It is highly important that each of us know what we believe. It is highly important that we know why we believe it. And it is critical that we know how to articulate that, how to share it with other people. There are some people that sit in churches for 10, 20, 30 years that have no idea what it means to share the gospel. If someone asked them, they would just invite them to church. They don't know what that even means. And that's tragic. It's tragic. I tell the students in my youth group every now and then, there's a group of JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, that walk up and down my street on Saturday mornings, and they've got their pressed black dress slacks and their white short sleeve, got to be short sleeve, shirt with their tie and their Bible. Every Saturday, without fault, they go around our neighborhood, and they knock on doors, and they share what they believe. And I've never actually been home when they visit. I'm usually on my way out or on my way back in, but I told the students, just wait. One of these days, they're going to come to the door, and I'm going to have a lot of fun with them. Because I'm going to say, oh, really? Oh, yeah, come on in. Sit down. Let's talk. And I bet you that they'll get up and leave before too long. I can't wait till that day. But I have to commend what they do. I don't agree with what they believe in, but I've got to commend what they do. Why is it that the Jehovah's Witnesses can get up early every Saturday morning and go share their faith with strangers? But we have to peek next to each other to make sure that no one's watching during lunch break when we quickly pray over our food. Why can the Mormons require every high school student to go and do 2 years of missionary work in a foreign field? They have to do that before they can go to college. They've got to go do 2 years of missionary work. And we're lucky to get people to come help do a cleanup on the weekend. Too many of us have become comfortable. Too many of us have lost our fire, lost our excitement, right? That comes with being a child of God. Do you know how to share your faith? Do you take an active part in learning what the pastor preaches? When you hear a sermon, when you go to a small group Bible study, when you go to Sunday school, do you write those verses down and look them up later? Do you study them and find out what that means and how it can apply to your life? If someone asked you about Jesus, would you know what to say? Or would you say, oh, you know, let me get my deacon. I'll have him come out and visit you. He can talk about that with you. God bless the deacons. I'm very glad for them. But that's our job. We need to know, and we need to be able to share our faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, tells us, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. We've got to be ready, guys. When that person comes up to us at work and asks us, when we're at the mall and someone sees us wearing a Christian shirt, you better be ready to talk about that Christian faith if you're going to display it. You've got to be ready all the time. If we're going to be a rescue station, we need to be teaching the Word. We need to be sharing our faith. Most importantly, we must be exhibiting Christ's love. This is key. If we ever hope to see a person accept Jesus, we cannot do it by beating them over the head with the Bible and then cramming it down their throats. It just simply will not work. And yet, I've seen more Christians take this approach than any other approach. We see how our life is, and we see other people that aren't living the life that we're living, and what's the first thing we want to do? We want to look down on them. We want to turn our holy noses down on them. Who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? Are we not sinners saved by grace? I was about to say, this is a Baptist church, but I need to get an amen. Are we not sinners saved by grace?
Amen.
We are sinners, but when we see someone else caught in sin, first thing we want to do is judge them and look at them. And I've been guilty of it myself. I'm sure most of us have. We look down on them. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But which one is the greatest? Love. Love is greater than faith. The New Testament is full of examples of Jesus telling us to love our neighbor, right? Love our enemy. Pray for those who use you. Someone takes your shirt, give them your jacket too. Someone smacks you on one side, turn around and go the other way. And it tells us that the law and the prophets hang on love also, which means the Old Testament. Everything that God did in the Old Testament was based on love. So why do we as Christians have such a fundamental problem exhibiting Christ's love? Why are we so quick to judge and look down on others? Why are we so quick to look at the speck in someone else's eye and ignoring the rod, the plank, right, the 4x4 that's hanging out of our eye? Our job is to rescue the perishing with compassion, with fear, pulling them out of the fire, not to look down on them. We've got to show love, or we're not going to get anywhere. Do you have compassion on that homeless man you see in the corner, like Jesus did with the woman at the well? Or do you think to yourself, why doesn't that lazy bum just get up and get a job? Joe, does your heart ache for the hopeless drug addict? Or do you say, it's your fault. No one stuck the joint in your mouth. It's your own fault. No. God loved these people so much that He took His only Son, right? And allowed Him to be murdered. And not just murdered, but brutally sacrificed. We've all seen the Passion. We've read the Bible story. We know what happened to Jesus. That's how much He loved. That's what real love is. Those of you who have children, think about it. Could you allow your son to be brutally murdered for someone else's crime? That's love. Here in our church right now, we're preparing for a building project. We'll be adding parking. We'll be adding newer, bigger, better buildings, new equipment. The list goes on and on. We must remember as we do these things that we're preparing to make a larger impact for Jesus Christ right here in Winton. You guys have the opportunity with this wellness clinic that's coming up to come out and help, to come out and use your gifts. You don't have to be a doctor. You don't have to be a dentist. You can come chase kids around. For Vacation Bible School, the youth did crafts all week long. Jennifer made crafts that we could give out to the kids. Little bracelets, frog bracelets, fully relying on God. Crowns that say, I'm a child of the King. I'm a daughter of the King. Bracelets with the little colored beads. Little just trinkets that they can play with so that our students can go and tell them that Jesus loves them. Right here in Winton. Are you willing to stand as a church and see to it that we are a rescue station? Are you doing all you can to keep this from being a social club? Are you getting comfortable in your social activities? Are we as a church prepared to share the gospel? Are we as families prepared to share the gospel? Are we teaching God's words in our youth department, in our children's department, in our nursery, in our adult classrooms? Are we digging into God's word in our Sunday school classes? or are we chatting for 45 minutes about this and that, and then, oh, we'll squeeze 5 minutes in at the end? Are we a rescue station? Are we willing to step out and share the faith that we have with others? Dave and his team are going to come forward at this time, and as he leads us, won't you join with me as we purpose in our hearts that we will do everything within our power to see to it that Winston First Southern Baptist Church is a beacon in this community and not just another place to come hang out.
We believe in the power of prayer here. And this morning, as we stand together, if you're in need of prayer, we ask that you can pray right there. If you need someone to pray with you, maybe someone you don't even know, would you ask them to pray with you? Maybe come forward with you. This morning, maybe you've wandered away from your fellowship with God, and you're trying to find a way back now, and you're just not sure how to do that. The invitation is always there by God to come. Just as he did with the prodigal son, your robe, ring, and feast are waiting for you. Let Mike know. Come forward this morning and just simply let Mike know. He can pray with you. We have leadership here that can pray with you and pray for you. Maybe you've been visiting this fellowship and you're saying, you know, after hearing what Mike said, I've been attending here for a while. I need a place to belong, to commit to, a place to get busy, a place to be active, a place to use my abilities. We welcome you forward this morning as well. Let that be known. We have other leadership here who can talk to you about that. And if nothing else, if all we could do to gather today and to worship a living God, it's been a good day. Because he's a great God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.